Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning for myself and you as well. I notice it's already a quarter after, so and I know as soon as it's 12 o'clock, then lots of minds get started being turned. But let's pray together that the Lord would bless this service to His name's honor and glory. I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. 1 Samuel 17, you'll find a very familiar passage speaking of David and Goliath. Anybody ever heard that story? I hesitate to call it a story because it's a true account, isn't it? I mean, it's full of truth, full of encouragement, full of things that cause us to rejoice in the God that we have. And so as we notice this account of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, I pray the Lord will bless us together this morning, that our hearts would be warmed, that we would be inspired, that we would be reminded of the greatness of our God. By the way, why do we call it the story of David and Goliath? Aren't we leaving out the main character? I mean, what could David do on his own against Goliath? And yet we still call it the story of David and Goliath. We leave out the best part. Isn't that the way man is? What's that? Well, it is implied. But so oftentimes, man wants to leave out God and talk about everything else. I pray the Lord will bless us to see Him high and mighty in this story this morning. David and Goliath. Why is this such an inspiring passage? Everyone loves the story of David and Goliath, don't we? Why is it such an inspiring passage? Think about that for just a second. Yeah. With God. If we get God in the picture, then all things are possible, aren't they? And again, like we said, so oftentimes we want to leave God out or use Him as a last resort or use Him as a spare tire or use Him like a bellhop. God's not that way. Now, He's merciful, and I'm thankful that He does come to our rescue so many times. But how much better is it to have Him with us every day? Every day. He's there to supply. Aren't you glad, first of all, that God blesses us far more than what we ask for? We don't even think about asking for most of the blessings that we receive from His hand. Probably because we don't have the sense to know what they are. And the rest of them, we probably assume that they're going to be there anyway. But God is long-suffering with us, and He's merciful to us, and He's gracious, and He provides so much for us. And so we do look upon this passage as one that's very inspiring, one that cheers our hearts, one that reminds us of the power of God, one that reminds us that though we may go astray, God is there to protect us and help us when we need Him. In this passage, and I'm not going to take time to read a lot of it. You can read that yourself. It's a fairly long chapter. But in this passage, we begin by, if you have read the previous chapters, you know that God has already sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king over Israel. Now, why do they need another king? Saul is still strong and vigorous. But Saul had disobeyed God. God had rejected Saul. He was still the king, but God had already chosen someone to come after him and had sent His prophet down to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king who would reign over all of Israel. And you know who that was, don't you? Little David, a teenage boy. Oh, he's strong and vigorous. But listen, Saul was chosen, first of all, by the people because he was a man that stood head and shoulders above all the rest. Why, surely he'd be a good leader, wouldn't he? Surely this is the man that needs to reign over Israel. He's strong, he's tall, and why, head and shoulders above the rest. You know, we kind of use that expression, don't we, in making comparisons sometimes. Why, he's head and shoulders above the rest. Well, how did that turn out for them? You see, that's the way people are, aren't they? And guess what? People are not all that different today. We'd rather judge by the sight of our eyes rather than praying to God for the wisdom and for his decision. And when Samuel even went down to the house of Jesse, when he saw the eldest of Jesse, he thought, why, surely this is God's choice to reign over Israel. Why, he was tall, dark, and handsome. He was that man that, he was the oldest. He was strong. But God said, he didn't look on the outward appearance. Man judges by the outward appearance. But God looks upon what? The heart. Is that still important today? All right. So let's keep that in mind. That God's choice was not what was pleasing to the eye, what man thought would be a good choice. God looks upon the heart. All right? So that kind of sets the stage. We also find that in this chapter, we find that Israel is facing a problem that's far too big for them. Did that ever happen to you? You ever been facing a problem that's just too big for you? Well, where did you go for a solution? We go to the things of this world, the people of this world. I know there's lots of things, there's lots of sources for help these days, but think the big picture here. While we might be seeking sources in this world, our first thing ought to be to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, this is too big for me. I need your help. You know, that's a humbling experience, isn't it? And that's the problem sometimes. Pride gets in the way. There are many times that our pride, and intellect and all those kinds of things, we start seeking those kinds of sources instead of humbling ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever your solution is, that's what will be best for us. But Israel had a big problem. And they could see that big problem in the form of a man as Goliath. The champion of the Philistines came out against Israel and issued his challenge. You remember the story, don't you? The Philistines were gathered on one hillside, on the one mountain. There was a great valley in between, and Israel was gathered on the other. And you can read those names of those places. The place where Israel was is pretty easy to pronounce, but those others are hard. All right? But what we find is that there was a valley in between, and these two armies had assembled themselves against one another. And rather than the armies fighting against, Goliath had come out and issued a challenge to Israel. Send out your champion and let him fight with me. And if he's able to defeat me, then the Philistines will be your servants. But Goliath said, if I defeat him, then Israel will be our servants. This problem was too big for Israel, wasn't it? This problem caused them to be shaking in their boots, so to speak. Because you find that when Goliath would come out and issue his challenge, why, everybody was trembling. Listen, who are we talking about? Are we not talking about the children of Israel? Are we not talking about the people that were delivered from Egypt, from Pharaoh? Aren't we talking about the ones that God, by his power, had delivered them from Egypt, by his power, had parted the Red Sea, by his power, had brought them across on dry land, by his power, had drowned the armies of the Egyptians? Isn't this the same God? But evidently, nobody in Israel is looking to God on this occasion. That's why it's such a big problem, isn't it? And Saul was no help. You know, even though Saul was a man of great stature and great strength, yet Saul was no help because God had rejected him. That's why he had no power with God on this occasion. And so there was great confusion in the army of Israel. And you find that the Philistines were issuing their challenge. How in the world are they ever going to find a way to defeat Goliath? How are they going to do it? Well, it's not going to be by their strength, is it? It's just not going to happen. And we know from this story that if David had come out in his own strength to try to fight against Goliath, Goliath would have squashed him like a bug, wouldn't he? How is Israel going to be delivered? All right? As we're noticing this passage this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as we're noticing this story that a lot of the details are very familiar to a lot of us. We love this story of David and Goliath, don't we? What is it teaching us? You know, we may have heard the story 1,000 times, but did you get the lesson? Have we learned the lesson? Can you tell me what this is teaching us in the story of David and Goliath? I like that. I know there's lots of lessons here. But I want to notice two great lessons. And the first one we're going to spend the most time on because it teaches us about the greatest victory that's ever been won. The greatest victory that's ever been won. I know there's some history buffs probably in the congregation. I've raised a couple of them myself. I'm not much a fan of history. Until I felt a call to preach the gospel, I really didn't have much interest in history at all. But the more I've studied the Bible and the more I've compared it to history, the more appreciation I have gained from history to see how God has worked his plans. How that God has purposed among his, to do those things for his people and how he's brought them to pass. And the hand of providence is a wonderful subject to study when you're looking at history. Because God certainly does intervene on behalf of his people from time to time to bring his purposes to pass. And aren't you glad? I'm thankful that we still have the God of heaven as our God, ruling over us, providing for us each day. How wonderful it is. Even though we see a great deficit in our country today in the fact that so many are no longer looking to God. Yet he's still there. And I'm thankful that he's got a people in this nation who are still looking to him. And it seems like a lot of times that we're like Elijah when he felt like he was the only one left that was faithful to God. You ever feel that way? Seems like it sometimes, don't it? What did God tell Elijah? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Maybe Elijah was wondering where they were. Maybe he was wondering why they wouldn't speak up. Bless your hearts, we find that God has his people and they are faithful. They may not be very vocal. They may not be very much in the limelight. But bless your hearts, they're the salt of this earth. And they're the preservation of this nation thus far. The faithful among God's people. I know it's always God's power that preserves us. But bless your hearts, we can be thankful every day for the good moral fiber that we have among people in this nation today. Now, getting back to our story, two great lessons that I want to try to talk about today. First of all, the greatest victory that's ever been fought. Greatest victory that's ever been won. That great victory that God has given to us through his Son. You see, the problem was that Goliath, Israel had a huge problem here. And it was more than just Goliath, wasn't it? Even though Goliath was huge. I mean, it helped them to kind of see that they had a great problem, but they had a bigger problem than Goliath. They were not trusting in God. They were not looking to Him for deliverance. When Goliath came out to issue his challenge, they were all trembling and fearful at a man. Now, he was a giant of a man, wasn't he? How tall was he? 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Gosh, that's huge. Need to bring a ruler in here sometime and find out where 9 feet, 9 inches. I'm sure it's higher than these chandeliers. We think about it, probably maybe that height, something like that. You think about someone that big and a seasoned warrior at that. Why, his spear, it said that the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I'm not sure just how big that is, but when you call it a beam, it has to be pretty large, doesn't it? And the head of his spear, when you do the math there and convert it to something we can understand, the head of his spear weighed 21 pounds. That's a big spearhead. And his coat of mail that he wore was 180 pounds. That's body weight. And yet this man added it to his defense as he went out to battle. This was a huge man that they faced on this occasion. Goliath came out to issue his challenge, and he defied the army of Israel. And I want you to notice here, not only were God's people in trouble here, but God's army was fearful against this one man. Now look at that. I'm talking about the army among God's people. Let's kind of relate this to present day terms. Don't we consider ourselves as Christian soldiers? Aren't we supposed to be good soldiers of the cross? Not just the ministry. All of us ought to be good soldiers of the cross. We ought to endure hardness as good soldiers. I know that's spoken of to the ministry, but it applies to all of us. We ought to be faithful to God, good soldiers of the cross. Well, what if we found ourselves where the church itself was fearful? You see, we need fresh reminders every day of the power and mercy of God. We stumble and falter along the way, and we need to confess those things to God, and we need to feel that renewing of His forgiveness, and we need to get up and go again and be faithful in His service every day. And so it is that as the army of Israel was facing Goliath, they were trembling. They were not looking to God. And I'll tell you something. If you're not looking to God, you're in trouble, aren't you? It's tough enough when we are seeking the Lord's help every day, isn't it? Now, God's merciful, and He provides far more than we deserve. But it's a challenge even when we are trying to serve the Lord, when we are trying to live faithfully, when He does strengthen us each day. It's still a challenge, isn't it? And well, it should be, so that we can appreciate the help from the Lord when we receive it. You know, we're so prone to, when things are going well, we're so prone to forget the Lord, aren't we? Oh, but bless your hearts. We need Him every single day. When we think about Goliath, we think about the problem that he posed, the personality of Goliath and what he posed against Israel. We already said that they had a greater problem than Goliath, but that was the way they could view their problem. And in Goliath, in this story, we see a great depiction of Satan himself. You know, through Satan's lies, through his deception, through his beguiling of Eve, man sinned and death came into the world and man became separated from God. And that enemy of death has followed us ever since, and it still plagues us today, doesn't it? And so from Satan came the temptation, and from Satan came those lies, and as a result we find sin coming into the world and death by sin. Isn't that what Romans 5:12 tells us? Sin became an enemy to God's people. How are you ever going to deal with that problem by human strength and intellect? Can't be done, can it? And so in this story of David and Goliath, we see, first of all, a depiction of the greatest battle that's ever been fought, when we understand that Goliath in this picture represents Satan and causing his people to be fearful. Have you ever been fearful of death? Maybe you're fearful of death this moment still. How wonderful it is that we, through the gospel and the authority of God's word, can tell you that Jesus has defeated death on your behalf. Now, it still bothers us in this world, but bless your hearts, he's destroyed it. The victory is ours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We still have to deal with the timely effects of it, but bless your hearts, Jesus has already won that battle. He fought it. He won it handily. And he's given us the victory. So when we see that Goliath in this story represents to us the devil, then we see David as a glorious depiction of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so when we think, first of all, of Goliath representing the devil, and until that monster, I'm going to call him, sometimes we call death a monster, don't we? Until that monster has been defeated, we'll never have any hope, will we? All our lifetimes, we've seen our loved ones lie down in death from time to time as death takes its toll. And without a hope in Christ, we're all people most miserable, aren't we? Because by man's ability, no matter how strong they are, no matter how vigorous, no matter how intelligent, no matter how crafty, no matter how many inventions of man they have, it's no match for that enemy. I want you to see clearly, and probably you already understand this, but just see clearly, Goliath as a picture of Satan and death that needs to be destroyed. But man, by his own ability, has no ability whatsoever to stand before him. None whatsoever. But then as we look, we can thankfully see that David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand, these pictures in the Bible, they come short. When you talk about types and shadows, when you talk about things that represent the real thing, when you look at the Old Testament, those things come short. Why, David is nowhere close to being the Lord Jesus Christ, but he represents. He's in this illustration, he represents to us the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And even though we can look at that Old Testament story and we can rejoice in how it came out, bless your hearts, it pales in insignificance when we see the glory of what Jesus has done for us, the reality of it, and the power of it that we see in the real the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in this story that David represents to us the Lord Jesus. Now, Goliath issued his challenge. Well, you've got Saul, King Saul, there in the camp. He's head and shoulders taller than the others. Wouldn't he be of some help in this? We find that he's not, is he? He's fearful just like the rest. You've got the three eldest sons of Jesse. When Samuel went down to their house, when the Lord told him to go down there and anoint the next king over Israel, Samuel looked at those three and thought, well, surely the next king is one of these. Were they any help? No, they were trembling just like everybody else. And by the way, Goliath, you remember where he was from? Gath. Does that ring a bell with you in the Old Testament? going way back into the times of Joshua. Do you remember when the children of Israel came up to the Kadesh Barnea and those spies were sent over there and they came back and they said, yes, it's the good land that God said it was, but what? What else did they say? There's giants over there. Well, really? Yeah. These were the ancestors of Goliath. These were the Anakins from Gath. These were the giants that they talked about back then. They said we were in their eyes as grasshoppers. They saw those giants back then. And what did that report do to the children of Israel? It caused them to be fearful. It caused them to complain to God, why have you brought us out here to die? You see that kind of spirit? How prone God's people even are to such a spirit as that, to try to trust in other things instead of God. They weren't remembering their deliverance from Egypt. They weren't remembering the Red Sea parting. They weren't remembering God feeding them in the wilderness as they wandered around in circles. But there were giants over there. Now, just briefly, God had told them to destroy those nations. But you know, as it turned out, and you can read this in Joshua 11, toward the end of the chapter, they didn't destroy those giants. They pushed them back. They pushed them out of the land so they could live there. But those giants ended up in Gath. And as we can see, when we come generations later to the story here of David and Goliath, those giants are still a problem for God's people. So Saul was no help to them. The three eldest sons of Jesse were no help to them. And even the great Joshua, who was such a great leader of God's people in warfare, even Joshua itself means deliverer, doesn't it? And you'll find in the New Testament a couple of times at least where Joshua's name is used in the New Testament as a substitute when you go to the different language. It's a substitute for the name of Jesus. Or I'm sorry, got it backwards. Jesus, the name Jesus is used sometimes when it's really referring to Joshua because of the similarity in meaning. But what I'm getting to is this. Even Joshua, with the great deliverer that he was and his trust in the Lord and the things that the mighty things that God used for them, we find those giants were not destroyed in Joshua's day. And I'm not criticizing Joshua. What I'm telling you is that the Word of God shows us that by human effort, God's people are not saved eternally. It was going to take the Lord Jesus Christ. It was going to take what He could do when He came into the world to save His people. And so we find that the human effort was no help to them on this occasion against such a great enemy as they were facing on that day. But bless your hearts, David, when he comes into the picture, he represents to us in this story the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. I already told you in the beginning of our remarks this morning that David had already been anointed as the next king over Israel. And so as David comes into the picture, we see the anointed of God coming on the scene. And oh, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? Oh, bless your hearts when we find that man by his own ability is no match to this great enemy that they face on this occasion. Yet when God's anointed comes on the scene, bless your hearts when we see that God is going to be working in this matter, then it's going to make all the difference in the world. And so David comes in. When we see David, isn't he presented to us as an unlikely conqueror? I mean, Saul says, you're no match for Goliath. Remember that? All right? And even his own brothers, you know, accused him of being lifted up in pride and wanting just to come down there and see the battle when David's father had sent him. Did you get that? All right? David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this story. His father had sent him there, didn't he? I mean, if you've read the story, and like I said, I don't have time to read all of this, but Jesse had sent David down there to take some provisions for his brethren and to see how they fared. So we find that God, as he sent his son, we see David as a picture of God's anointed one being sent down to the battle. All right? So we see David as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this great enemy that they were facing on this occasion. We see that human effort is not going to get the job done in this great battle. But we also find that as unlikely a conqueror as he is, he's the one the Father had sent him. And in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came as the Messiah, he was sent of the Father, wasn't he not? All right? He was sent of the Father, but Israel rejected him. Why? He just didn't fit their picture of a mighty conqueror. They expected the Messiah to come and to defeat their enemies and to set up a kingdom and reign in righteousness, and there would be peace for God's people once again. That's who they were expecting for the Messiah, wasn't it? And yet Jesus came, instead of riding a white horse, brandishing a sword, he came into Jerusalem riding on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. He came meek and lowly. What kind of conqueror is this? He's one that's not going to engage in weapons of war. He's not going to engage in the warfare of this world. Even when it came time for him to go to the cross, he asked his disciples, and they said, "We have two swords." He says, "It's enough." Why did they need two swords? Because later, Peter was going to try to take matters in his own hands, wasn't he? And Peter drew that sword, and he cut off Malchus's ear. You know, one sword was enough, wasn't it? So what we can see in that picture is, if they had two, they had more than enough, but that wasn't going to be the way that this was going to be won. Jesus was not going to use weapons of warfare. Jesus was not going to use battles against people. It's not against flesh and blood. Jesus was going to come in righteousness. And he was going to fight against unrighteousness, the sin of this world and death that had enslaved his people all these years. Jesus was going to win this battle in righteousness. And that's exactly what he did. And when he defeated, and listen, let's see, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Because the first part of this account speaks to us of the greatest battle, the greatest victory that has ever been won. And so we find that speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, folks that are fearful of Armageddon coming, bless your hearts, that greatest battle has already been fought. And it's already been won. And we can rejoice in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. But in 1 Corinthians 15, as he speaks of this, let's see, he says in verse 55, let's just start there. He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" When we talked about Goliath representing Satan, when we're talking about man falling in trespasses and sins, that sin came into the world and death by sin, that's the greatest battle that we've had to have fought on our behalf, isn't it? That's our greatest enemy. When Jesus came into this world, bless your hearts, that's the battle in which he engaged. And so it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" All our lifetime, as we've seen our loved ones give up the ghost, while God's word has blessed us to understand that their spirit and soul has gone back to God, we've seen their bodies being placed in the ground. And that's a picture of defeat, isn't it? All right? But he says, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Where is it? Where's it always been? We've seen it a picture of defeat. But he says the sting of death is sin. In other words, that's what brought the poison in. That's what caused death to come into the world, was sin. Just like the sting of a scorpion, it puts its poison in, and sometimes it can result in death. Bless your heart, sin did that to mankind, didn't it? The sting of death is sin. That's the problem. That's what caused death to reign. But he says, and the strength of sin is the law. Man had transgressed God's law, and that's why sin came into the world. And we, by our own power, have no ability to undo that. Strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts. He fought this battle, and he fought it in righteousness. He came as our substitute. He came to fight this battle for us because there's no way we could ever win it. He fought that battle for us, and he won the victory by his own power and with no one else's help. Nobody else could do this but the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. That's what Christ means, isn't it? Anointed. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God that God sent into this world. And so he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts. Jesus fought this battle. Represented there between David and Goliath. Jesus, David representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and how this was accomplished. Bless your hearts. We understand how when they engaged in battle, Goliath had all of his armor, didn't he? That's coat of mail, his shield and sword and spear and helmet and all of those things, the greaves, the shin guards on his legs, all of those things, the great warrior as he stood there, that no man could withstand. And where was David? Oh, he put on Saul's armor, didn't he? But then he took it off. Why did he take it off? He hadn't proved it. He didn't know whether he could use it or not. But really, he didn't need it, did he? All right? Saul's armor was of no use to David because he wasn't going to engage in the kind of warfare that would use it. Because Jesus didn't come to fight an earthly battle. That's why Armageddon is symbolic of the victory that Jesus has won. Because he didn't come to engage in an earthly battle. Bless your hearts, by righteousness he would win the victory and give it unto us. And so we find Goliath is there, armed in all of his armor. What does David have? Would you say that David has the armor of God? Trusting, a perfect trust in God. Now, when I use the word perfect, I'm talking about a mature trust. But in as much as he represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect, absolutely, we can use that, if we can modify perfect in that sense, understanding that we're not talking about just a maturity like we would have. He had an absolutely perfect trust in the Father. He's God in the flesh. And he came to fight this battle with righteousness. And he took our sins away from us and gave us his perfect righteousness. That's how he won the victory. Bless your hearts. As we think about David in this instance, he took Saul's armor off. He had not proved it. He'd not used it before. He was not going to trust in that. He was going to trust in the living God. And how wonderful if you would take the time When Saul told David, "Why, thou art not able to go out against this Philistine," in verse 33, 1 Samuel 17, Saul told him, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man, and he a man of war from his youth." So that tells me that not only was Goliath a man of war, but he was a seasoned warrior. All right? But what does David tell him? David's not going to be armed with Saul's armor. He's going to be armed with the armor of God. And so he describes it, and I need to be brief with this. Time's getting away. But he says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." And he goes on to talk about how that he went up against each one of these, and God delivered them into his hands. Now, how did he do it? Was he so strong? No, God delivered him. That's the point in all of this. God delivered him then, and David was going to be entrusting in God's deliverance when he went out against Goliath. Bless your hearts in this, as he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus committed the keeping of his soul to him that judgeth righteously. That absolute commitment to the will of God and doing righteousness. And so as David is trusting in God to deliver him, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who came and fought with righteousness. And he himself is the armor of God, isn't he? To deliver God's people and to defeat Satan and sin and death. And he did it, didn't he? David was perfectly trusting in the Lord. And in so doing, not he put off Saul's armor. He hadn't proved it. And what did he do? He reached down and got five smooth stones. If somebody could ever tell me why it was five. You know, a lot of people have wrestled with that and agonized over why there were five stones. Folks talk about, they start talking about, that's the 5 points of grace. And maybe so. The best answer I've ever gotten from that is that Goliath had four brothers. He was of the sons of the giants. So whatever the reason he had five, he only needed one, didn't he? Because in this story, the only enemy was Goliath. And in this story, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ as he came, and as when David went out against Goliath. And Goliath even cursed David by his gods. And bless your hearts, we find, David says in verse, let's begin reading in verse 44. I'm sure I'm going to leave out some important things, but that's all right. Verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Is that a true statement? Well, he wanted to. He intended to. And if God hadn't intervened, he would have. "Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day," he says, "will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Earlier, when David's brothers had accused him of being lifted up in pride and just wanted to come down and see the battle and left his father's sheep unattended, when they accused him of that, David said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Wasn't there a cause?"
The reason why the army of Israel was shaking and trembling and fearful is because they were not trusting in the God of Israel. And I'm going to tell you today, a lot of our problems because we're not trusting in the same God that we have today. David had a perfect trust, and he symbolized what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And so, as he went out against him, it says in verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." My goodness. Who would have thought it? Who would have ever thought that such a victory would be won by a little stone? Now, it may have been bigger than we might realize, but still, all of this fear and trembling from the army of Israel, and yet God uses a sling and one stone to bring him down. When all the army looked at this ruddy lad, this youth, thinking, what kind of a deliverer is he going to be? They didn't know the power that God was going to exercise through David. And I've said this before. You may differ with me, but as soon as David slung that stone, I believe it became a guided missile to accomplish God's purpose in this matter. Bless your hearts. That's the way God works. He doesn't depend upon man's strength and intellect. He doesn't depend upon our ingenuity. God works his will. God does what pleases him. And I'm going to tell you, when you've got someone that's willing to be used of God, you've got something. When you've got someone that's willing to depend upon the power and wisdom of God in the things that they need, if you've got somebody that's willing to not seek after the praise of this world, but to humble themselves before God and say, "Lord, use me however you would be pleased," you've got something then. Because God's got the power. God has the ability to bring things to pass when it looks like it's impossible with men. And really it is impossible with men, isn't it? God blessed David. God used that stone to bring down Goliath. David then took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. All right? When Jesus went to the cross, they spoke all manner of evil things against him, didn't they? But God delivered him. Acts 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." And so we find that even though they by wicked hands had taken him and slew him, they did what they wanted to do. Yet God was perfectly doing the will of the Father. And in so doing, he won the greatest victory that's ever been won. When he died, his blood was shed, and he redeemed all of God's elect family from all of their sins. And by this perfect work that Jesus accomplished, bless your hearts, we will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He won the victory. He secured our eternal redemption. Bless your hearts. Can any victory ever be greater than that? Never. Jesus has won the victory, and God through Christ has given us the victory. Oh, bless your hearts. We ought to be rejoicing every day we live in the work that Jesus has accomplished for us. And that story of David and Goliath illustrates in a wonderful way how that God sent his son, his anointed one, to fight this battle and won the victory for us, the greatest victory that was ever needed. But I need a couple of more minutes here. I said there's two great lessons here. There's probably 1,000, but I'm just going to talk about two this morning. The greatest victory that's ever been won was accomplished there on the Calvary's cross when Jesus fought that victory and won our eternal redemption. That's depicted in that story of David and Goliath. But the other lesson that I think we need to take away with us today is that by the way David approached that battle, if we would follow his example, we can have more victories in our daily lives. Don't we need that? You know, there's an eternal application here, and there's a timely application here. When we see the battles that we face each day, and there many times the battles we face are way beyond anything we can do. But it's not bigger than God, is it? God is able. Now, he has his purposes. And there's times when he chooses not to deliver from a battle that we're facing. He chooses to give us strength in the battle. He chooses to keep us in the storm. Sometimes he chooses to keep those things around. You know, the Apostle Paul begged the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh. What did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient. Do you need to learn that lesson? I've had to learn it a lot of times. You'd think I'd know it by now, but I'm just human. We should never say I've learned. We should have to, I guess we should say I'm learning, because we keep learning. And sometimes we have to relearn. And sometimes we forget, don't we? But God is still the same. His grace is sufficient. And he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. As long as we're trying to exercise our own strength, we're not going to see the deliverance from God. He's just going to let us go on in our own strength. Bless your hearts. The victories that we need on a daily basis is to have that perfect confidence in God, in looking to him for the deliverance that we need in every battle of life. And when it pleases God, when we've humbled ourselves and when we seek his face, when he provides, sometimes he'll provide that deliverance, won't he? Sometimes it may have to go on for a while to strengthen us. He has lots of things that he teaches us in this life. He works on his timetable, not ours, doesn't he? But bless your hearts, the lasting example for us as we rejoice in the victory that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross, the lasting example is that we're to follow his steps. And so as we go back and look at that Old Testament lesson of David and Goliath, we need to remember each day that we need to start our day with a perfect confidence in God's ability to deliver us in whatever battles we have to face that day. And if he chooses not to remove the battle, he'll give us the strength and the grace that we need to get through that day. May God help us to remember the glory of God's ability to provide and to help his people. May God help us to reach out and lay hold upon those promises that he's given us and trust in him every day and look to him while we rejoice in the victory that's ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we also rejoice and find peace and help in the provisions that he gives to us each and every day. They're there for us. Sometimes we don't reach out to take them, do we? Sometimes we want to do our own thing. Sometimes we want to go our own way. But bless your hearts, the answer to more peace and contentment and happiness in this life is to reach out unto him, to humble ourselves before him, trust in him, and ask him for the help and strength that we need each day. I pray the Lord has stirred your mind and your heart with this story. It's a true account, isn't it? Everything about it is the absolute truth of God's word. May God help us to read this story from time to time and rejoice in his power and his glory and his provision for us, not only for eternity, but for every day that we live. May God bless you, is our prayer.